casseroles, the staple of the church potluck supper. Our family loves food. Did you know that about us? And when there's nothing to watch on TV, we often tune into the Food Network. Now, just recently, I caught an episode of the cooking competition show called Beat Bobby Flay. His challenger was Damaris Phillips, and the signature dish she challenged him to beat was her tuna noodle casserole. I know, imagine that. Two top-notch chefs competing over tuna noodle casserole. And Damaris won that round because her casserole balanced and brought unity to some distinct flavor profiles without any one of them overpowering the rest. Distinctiveness and unity. They seem like they should be opposites. How can something have unity and yet its elements remain distinct? But if I think about tuna noodle casserole, I think that actually makes sense. I can definitely taste a cheesy cream sauce. Not the milk or the butter or the flour that compose it, the cheese sauce. But I also taste the peas and the celery and the onions and the mushrooms, not to mention the tuna and the noodles. The textures and the tastes all remain distinct, even though it makes a unified whole. What if the Apostle Paul had said, "The body of Christ is like a casserole and each of us is a component of it"? Because I kind of think that's what he said, sort of. What Paul said was, "You are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, guides, speakers, interpreters." Now, before you start worrying about whether you were the peas in the casserole or the noodles, let's remember that all analogies break down at some point. Whether casserole or human anatomy, the analogy is imperfect. But Paul thought an analogy would be helpful to the argumentative church at Corinth, where societal values, including status and position, seem to have found their way into the church. Distinctiveness is important, said Paul. Not everyone is the hands of the church, not everyone is the heart. Every part's been assigned a specific role, but all the distinctiveness contributes to the health of the whole. Or at least it should. When Jesus called his 12 disciples, he wasn't looking for 12 men who were exactly alike. In fact, what we see in the scripture is that they are all different. Today's reading from Matthew suggests that Peter and Andrew were fishing when they met Jesus and were called to follow him. When we read that calling of the first followers in John's gospel, Andrew was already following John the Baptist. When John saw Jesus, he said to Andrew and his friend Philip, "This is the one I told you would come, the one who's more powerful than I." Andrew observed Jesus and came to believe Jesus was the Messiah, and only then did he bring his brother Peter to Jesus. Andrew became the first evangelist. He went and told his brother to come and see the promised Messiah, and then Peter became the most prominent among the disciples, the one most likely to answer a question, even though he often got it wrong. After Jesus' resurrection, Peter became the first preacher. And then because of the vision that came from God, Peter became a vocal advocate for broadening the circle of discipleship beyond the Jewish world to people in the Gentile world. James and John, the other two fishermen, also became part of that inner circle of Jesus. They may have sparred with one another over which was the greatest disciple, but each became a significant preacher and teacher and evangelist in the early Christian church. James was martyred in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. Today he's remembered as the patron saint of Spain. John died on the island of Patmos in the Mediterranean. My point is the ministries of the various disciples were all different, as were their gifts. All those unique qualities enabled the body of the early church to do its many and various functions in the world. And all of our unique qualities enable us to be the body of Christ, to share with others the message of God's love and grace and mercy. That's the life we're called to. That's the work we are gifted to do. That's the family we are baptized into. Somos del Señor. We belong to Christ. We bring our distinctive gifts and abilities to the body. Our distinctions meld into a unity of purpose, sharing that love and grace and mercy to the world, beginning with the ways we treat one another in the body of Christ. Like the description of Damaris Phillips' casserole, where no single ingredient overpowers the rest, in the church, no single person, no single opinion should dominate the church's agenda. After all, the church doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God, and Jesus is its principal teacher, leader, and example. Jesus' love is unconditional. When the sick sought healing from him, Jesus didn't ask for anything in return. He healed. He left it to the individual to decide how to live their new life. When sinners were brought before him, Jesus did not condemn or punish, but he forgave. He didn't confront the powerful with force, but rather with love. That is the message and the power of the cross, which Paul writes seems so foolish to the world. But to us who know the power of God's love in our lives, the power of healing, the power of forgiveness, the power of sacrificial love, it is the most cherished wisdom in the world. The gift of sacrificial love is central to the 1987 Danish film Babette's Feast. Babette Ersons is a French refugee who finds herself in 19th century Denmark working as a servant in the home of two frugal, elderly sisters in a remote village. Daily, the sisters go about the village administering as best they are able to the needs of the poor and the sick. Babette longs to enhance their meager soups and breads, but extravagances like herbs and spices are beyond their means. Trying as she might, Babette's efforts are refused. The sisters are preparing to celebrate an important anniversary, the 100th birthday of their late father, who was a stern and pious pastor. In gratitude for the family sheltering her, Babette offers to prepare the meal, which turns out to be far more elaborate than the simple supper the sisters had contemplated, because unbeknownst to them, Babette was once a distinguished chef in Paris. She has also recently won the lottery. So she sends off for special provisions. She prepares for the group a gourmet meal beyond their wildest imaginings, complete with china and linens and crystal. At first they are aghast, thinking this is no way to celebrate their beloved papa and pastor. But the rich fare reminds one of the dinner guests, a general, of a memorable meal he had in Paris. One day, he said, after I'd won a riding competition, some French officers invited me to dine at one of the city's finest restaurants, the Café Anglais. The chef, surprisingly enough, was a woman, and we were served a dish of her own creation. The general, our host for the evening, explained that this woman, this head chef, had the ability to transform a dinner into a kind of love affair. A love affair that made no distinction between bodily appetite and spiritual appetite. The chef, of course, had been none other than Babette. When Martine, one of the two sisters, learns that Babette has spent her entire lottery winnings, she points out, well, now you'll be poor the rest of your life. An artist is never poor, replies Babette. Philippa, the other sister, says, in paradise, you will be the great artist that God meant for you to be, and how you will delight the angels. But Babette has already found angels to delight in Denmark. Soon not only Martine and Philippa and their small circle of church friends have a newfound respect for her and her gifts, but also those whom the sisters serve in the community come to appreciate Babette's skills as the sisters begin to allow her the freedom to create these delights for body and soul. Everyone benefits when all are given the opportunity to serve. I appeal to you, says Paul, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Such unity can only be found through the kind of sacrificial love Jesus exemplified, a love that listens, that withholds judgment, withholds any exercise of power, allows each and every soul to flourish and to grow. The casserole builder, alongside and in equal partnership with the four-star chef. May we endeavor to live in such unity within this church and in the community that lies beyond its doors. Amen.